Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come once again and God are thankful for just again the opportunity to gather to worship, but also now as we turn to look into your word together, pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, but also, Father, to be able this morning to allow you to infiltrate our hearts with the Spirit and to begin to help us to see what it is you want us to learn today. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person that may be here this morning, that they may be watching this, listening to this, or even be here in our auditorium with us. My prayer, Father, for them is that as we talk about humility and humbling ourselves and our walk with the Lord, that can be very confusing for a lost person. The first act of humility in their life is really to surrender to what Jesus is and what he did on the cross for them, because there is no other way. And so I pray this morning that through this psalm, what they would encounter really is the plea, the call from the Holy Spirit to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, Father, for the rest of us, I pray for us as believers that as we explore this idea of humbling our heart before you, that you would just stir our hearts and awaken our souls this morning to see our lives and the condition of our hearts the way that you see them. And if we are, Father, putting other things in front of you, not surrendering, not being humble in all things, then I pray that you'd bring that to the forefront today and help us to be forever changed because we've encountered your Spirit and your word this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 149 is where we're going to be. It's just 9 short verses this morning. But let me kind of give you a little bit of background here. Psalm 149 is often associated to Psalm 2. It's kind of interesting. Psalm 149 is the second to last psalm in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 2 is the second psalm as you begin to walk through the book of Psalms. So I don't think that's by accident. But they're often connected in that they're celebrating, or should we say, calling for the same thing. Now, when you look at Psalm 149, it's part of what's oftentimes called the Hallelujah Psalms, because it's a direct plea to call for the nation to celebrate, listen to this very carefully, the provisions that God had given them. Now, in this particular psalm this morning, there are 2 provisions that are being celebrated. What do we mean by the word provisions? God's gift, God's blessings, God's actions. And there are 2 that they're being called on to celebrate. The first one is this: God had brought salvation to the nation. Now, not in the means of us and what we think about salvation through Jesus, but through the law and what extended to the covenant, God had brought salvation to the nation. And it was essential for them to remember that and celebrate that. And then second provision was this, that God had chosen these people, the nation, to be his people, to be his instrument. And so God, through this psalm, is using the writer to call them into worship, and the object of their worship, without question, is God, but he is wanting them to focus on those 2 things. Now, it's in verse 4 this morning that we discover something that I think is remarkable. Because God is commanding worship, but there is a response here that he is looking for from the nation. And it's for them to be humble. Now, when you begin to think about that and the humility, in fact, all, as we talked about just a moment in the prayer about lost people, one of the, I think, the greatest human complications to understanding God is the pride and the arrogance in our lives. That's the opposite, by the way, of humility. And much of the scriptures talk about having a humble heart, being humble in certain things, but most of us think about that in terms of our relationship with those around us. And what I think is remarkable this morning is God is reminding us that first and foremost, we've got to be humble in our walk to him, and surrendering to him and understanding who he is. And we're going to say this several times this morning, how great and desperately we are in need of him. We must have humility in order for that to happen. And what keeps us from being able to experience the fullness of God is the arrogance and pride. Again, as I'm saying, the opposite of humility in our lives. It's great in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. We're not going to necessarily turn there. But the Bible gives us, I think, an excellent definition of what it means to be humble. And I've kind of put this in more contemporary language. And so here's essentially what it says. To be humble in our walk with the Lord, and that is our goal, is to put God above everything about us, in us, and even around us. Think about that for a moment. When we don't do that, and even the smallest thing, it can disrupt everything else that God wants to do in our lives. That's why it's essential, and that's why it's talked about so much in Scripture. That's why it's an object of response for the nation this morning. It should be an object of response for us. God asked for a lot of things, but all of those things that we talk about are all, in other words, based on us first being humble toward Him. And unfortunately, many in the church today just aren't. We're humble about certain things, but not, as it says in this definition, in everything about us, in us, and even around us. Now, we're going to read through all 9 verses, as I've said. We're going to come back, and we'll spend some time in verse 4. If you're taking notes this morning, we're going to discover 3 things in verse 4 or in this psalm that are going to help us to be humble in our walk with the Lord. Let's start reading in verse 1, and I'll try to limit comment here just for the sake of time, but there is so much going on. In fact, if you'll come back Wednesday night, we're going to spend a little more time in this psalm and look at a little bit of the background and some of the things that he says that we won't necessarily have time to focus on this morning. But he starts verse 1, praise the Lord. Now remember, he's addressing this to the nation, but we do believe it extends to us today. So we need to praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praises in the assembly of the faithful. That's what we've done this morning. We've gathered together with other believers in the presence of God. And what are we doing? We are worshiping him in song and now also in word by listening and studying his word. Look at verse 2. O Israel, rejoice in your maker. Notice the capitalized M in maker. He's the creator. He is worthy of our worship. O people of Jerusalem, exalt your king. Praise his name with dancing, accompanied by tambourine and harp. Now, we as Baptists sort of ignore that dancing part and move on, don't we? That's meant to be a joke. It's not really a joke. But those of us who've been around the Baptist church a long time know that we don't typically accept that. But he is saying in the sense of worship. So I believe that makes it okay. He goes on, verse 4, the Lord delights in his people. And this is the important part for this morning. He crowns the humble with victory. Now we're going to come back and look at that because we're going to define what that victory means. And then 3 ways that we can find that humility. We go on, verse 5. Let the faithful, that's the believers, rejoice that he honors them. Let them sing for joy as they lie on their beds. In other words, in all aspects of your life, and in all parts of your day, you are rejoicing and worshiping God. Now, if we understand what true worship is, it's to put God in his proper place. You can do that even though you're not necessarily singing a song. It's done by actions. It's done by attitude. It's done by reflection, the way that we see the world, the way we respond to the world. Those are all forms of worship. That's why we can do that in all parts of our day, regardless of where we are or what we're currently doing. That's what he means in verse 5. Verse 6, let the praises of God be in your mouths and a sharp sword in your hands to execute the vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with shackles and their leaders with iron chains. Verse 9, to execute the judgment written against them. This is the glorious privilege of his faithful ones. Now, to give you some background, God will utilize the nation and the armies in order to extract his will on the world. And so we know that there are wars that have happened and wars that are coming and those types of things. That's what I believe verse 6 through 9 is referencing. But then he ends it the way that he begins in the final part of verse 9. Praise the Lord. And as I've said, I want to come back and look at three things, I think. We could title it this way as well. Three things about God that will humble us. Now, as we think about these things, I do believe it takes an honest sort of glance into our hearts. Because on face value, we can put up facades and fake things around us to protect us from these things. But in all honesty, we need to reflect in our hearts to understand whether we're doing these things or not. In other words, this is the way we could put it. You can fake it, but God knows the truth. You can look like you are in a right relationship with God sometimes when you come to church, but God knows the truth. And God sees into your heart and understands much more than you do about what's going on. And that's why I said in my opening prayer that God would help us to see our lives, our heart, our souls, the way he sees them. Because if we can get a glimpse of that then begins to help us to experience humility in our walk with him. And remember, what do we say? This is kind of the bedrock of all things that God wants to do. If we're not being humble, then the opposite of that is we're being arrogant. We're being self-centered. And we understand that we must allow God to take control of not just some things, but all of the things. And to not let him take control, in other words, to have the arrogance that we're talking about and the idea of this sort of self-focus is to, in essence, say that he is not as important in a certain area, or we don't believe that he can handle that particular area, which, again, is an outflow of the opposite of humility. Arrogance, as we've said earlier, and pride. Now, here are the three things. I'd encourage you to write these down. Number one is this. To find our humility in the walk with the Lord, we need to understand our brokenness. Listen, we are a broke person. You're a broke person. I'm a broke person. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about the very makeup of who we are and what we are. We are broken. Why is that? Very clearly, the Bible tells us, because of sin in our life. And every one of us have sin. There's not a one of us that hasn't. Now, Jesus came and went through the cycles of life up until his crucifixion and ascension, but he never sinned. He's the only one. But all of us have been tainted by sin. And not just the fact that we're guilty of it, but it has caused destruction, or what we might call brokenness, in our life. Human nature is broken. Now, I'm not trying to be a doom and gloom, but I'm just being a realist in what the Bible teaches us. If we are left alone to our own choices and decisions, we will always mess things up. If you don't believe that, talk to somebody who is not a believer or who have walked away from the Lord and decided through arrogance and pride that they're not going to humble themselves in their walk with the Lord. And 9 times out of 10, I believe, they'll testify to you what it means to not follow God in the right way. And so it is important that we understand brokenness. And there are all kinds of what we might call quick fixes, temporary fixes. Now, I'll be honest with you. I use a term that sometimes people understand. Some people may not. Jerry-rigging. Man, I'm the king of jerry-rigging in a lot of ways. Comes to cars, lawnmowers, plumbing, electrical work, all those things. For me, a lot of times, it's about how can I get this fixed to be functional? I'll worry about the permanent fix later. And that's what so many of us do in our walks with God. We want the temporary quick fix. We don't really want the cure. And so we'll do whatever we need to do to just jerry-rig our life right now, that relationship, that sin in our life, and then we want to just move on and pretend it never happened. But every time sin enters into our life, it leaves consequences. And so when Jesus comes into our life, he doesn't necessarily wipe away all of the consequences, but he does forgive us of that sin and put us on a path of restoration, listen to this, from our brokenness. Part of the first step of humility, and we all did this as believers when we prayed to accept Christ, is we admitted our brokenness. How do we do that? I'll pray this prayer a little bit later in our service. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've sinned. That's the humility response to what God is asking for us to understand our brokenness. Now, I say understand, to be honest with you. I don't know that we fully grasp it, but God sometimes allows us to see what we might call the symptoms. I said consequences a minute ago. Sometimes I think of it as the ripple effect of the choices of sin that we make in our lives. Sometimes God gives us a glimpse of that. On the night that I was saved, that's essentially what I saw. That's what you saw probably in your life, is the consequences of the brokenness in your life and the relief that Jesus brings. And that's what we did. But somewhere along the way, as believers, we sort of get away from that. And we're not, like Jesus tells us, take up the cross and follow him daily, which involves not getting resaved, but understanding each day, Lord, I know I'm broken. Please continue to fix me and help me not to do something stupid today. I mean, that's essentially what we mean by take up our cross, but it's admitting that I'm still broken. And by God's grace, I am taking the next three steps, I hope, through his guidance and not messing up what he wants to do, but understanding that I'm still broken and God is not done with me. Amen. But unfortunately, the disruptor there is arrogance and pride. Oh, I got this figured out. I'm a deacon in the church. I'm a pastor. I teach Sunday school. I'm not broken anymore. God fixed me the weekend I got saved. I went to a retreat, and he fixed me in 2 days, and I'm fixed. Listen, that may be a process of God transforming you, but you are still broken. But you are forgiven of those consequences. Why is that? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. But we're still struggling every single day with the brokenness in our life. We cannot forget that. But listen, we don't harp on that as Christians. We don't let that become baggage that we carry around. But it's an awareness of knowing where our weakness is. And knowing that, listen, we're not through sinning. And the moment that weakness begins to sort of raise its ugly head, then we're, because of our broken nature, we can just jump right back on it. And that's why it's always making sure that we're staying focused on him. And just like God tells the nation of Israel, which, by the way, was in this cycle of sin all through the Old Testament. They would sin, feel bad about it, ask for repentance. God would forgive them, restore them. They would be on a right relationship with God until something else reared its ugly head and they jumped on it. And there they are again in that vicious cycle, sinning, feeling bad about it, asking God to forgive them. He gives them the redemption, and then he restores them, and now they're back on a right relationship. In fact, over and over and over again, you see that in the Old Testament. In most believers' lives, it's not unlike that. It's just a cycle. And that's part of the condition of our brokenness. If we start thinking we're not broken anymore, then we start thinking through arrogance and pride, I don't need him anymore. I don't need church anymore. I don't need Sunday school. I don't need to come and do these things. I don't need to be a part of a faith community. I don't need to spend time in prayer or Bible study because I'm not broken anymore. And then something happens and we're reminded of our brokenness. Listen, that's what the condition of the nation of Israel was when this was written. And unfortunately, that's the condition of a lot of believers today, is that we have forgotten how broken we are and how in desperate need we are of who Jesus is in our life and the continuation of the transformation. Listen, God could snap his fingers and unbreak us and resolve us and never have any problems again, but that's not the definition of his love. His love is to give us the choice, really on a daily basis, maybe even more on an hourly basis, to choose whether or not we're going to continue to let him transform us out of our brokenness into the image that he wants us to have. We cannot forget that we are broken. And even though we've experienced forgiveness as believers, we still struggle with brokenness, and we'll call it what it is, sin. And when we begin to ignore that or gloss that over or become immune to that, then we lose sight of it, and therefore we begin to practice our faith in a spirit of arrogance and pride, not humility. Number two is this. And I think as we move along, you understand that these kind of build on one another. So the first one, we have to understand our brokenness, the continuation of that struggle in our life. Number two is this, to understand God's power. Listen, when we take a step back and understand who he is, he refers to himself in verse 2, and I love this, as the maker, capital M. Now, God's known by a lot of names in Scripture, but the maker is sort of a connotation to the creator, and I do believe that. He created everything. He made everything, including you and everything that we see in this world that has ever existed or will ever exist. He created that. And because he created that, it belongs to him. So when you think about it and you discover your brokenness and you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior to rescue you from your brokenness and to deliver you into the plan that God has for you, what you're essentially saying there is that I understand that through God's power, he is the only choice I can make that will fix my brokenness. And that's what we're saying when we get saved. And so we understand that power. We embrace that power. But we must always, listen to this, be aware of that power. Listen, it's great that God does what he does. And I'm not taking anything away from the salvation experience. But I get frustrated sometimes when people think that the night or the day or the moment that they walk into salvation, it's over. It's done. We need to forget about them. They'll now be saved and they belong to God, so we don't have to worry about anything else with that person. That could not be further from the truth. When you look at the Great Commission and really begin to break it down, only a small part, about one-third of it, is the evangelism leading someone to the Lord. What takes place in the other two-thirds is what happens after that decision. Discipling them, nurturing them, helping come alongside them. How does all that happen in a faith community of believers? God meant for that to be, and to be a part of a faith community, and to begin to experience God's power, and then to be able to testify to that and rejoice with that in a community of believers that God is using similarly to accomplish his mission for wherever it is that God has placed you. And understanding the power of not just change, but the power to change us, but those around us as well. And so that power is something that when we begin to notice it, and we did the night we were saved or the day we were saved, whenever it was, but are we still seeing it every single day? The fact that you got up this morning, were able to come to church, for some of you it was probably just tradition. Others was because you just felt obligated to come. But some of us came because we knew this is where we needed to be. This is where we have a commitment to worship with other believers. And it's not about what I necessarily need to do, but it's about what God will use me to do in this particular place, in a time of worship, to be able to encourage somebody, to be a tool and an instrument for him, to be a part of the faith community. And not just a spectator, but an invested part of the faith community. Listen, all of what he's saying in Psalm 149 is bracketed in the idea of the community of the Jewish nation, the tribes as we would know them, and how God chooses to use that, and that becomes the avenues in which he works in our lives, understanding God's power. Listen, there is nothing that we could do to mess up so badly that God's power can't overcome it. And if we don't notice and are not noticing God's power, maybe we were at one time, but not now, or maybe we miss it, or maybe there's just a particular part in our life that we're just not able to see God's power at work, then that's your prayer. God, let me see that. Help me to see what you're doing and how you're doing it. Help me to see the presence of what you are and who you are. And notice the power that you're employing in that particular place in my life. It is something that doesn't just happen once and it's done. It's something that is happening all the time around us, the evidence of God's power. To not see it or to ignore it is then to respond with what we've been saying this morning, with arrogance and pride. Or even worse, just a denial. God, you just weren't there. He was. You just didn't see it. Or maybe you're looking for something different. Or you're looking for a particular evidence of him. And he's doing something that, again, we're not able to see. Maybe because we're not in that right relationship with him. So to find humility in our walk with the Lord, or to say, as we said a minute ago, things that will help humble us about God, number one is understanding our brokenness. Two, understand God's power. Number three, and I think here there are several words we could use, but understand God's plan, understand God's work, understand God's actions. I mean, there are a lot of different words we could use there, but the reality is this, is I don't know that we will ever fully understand either his power, his plan, or even, as we've said, our brokenness, but every stage of our faith walk, we begin to understand a little bit more. And so when it comes to his plan, we don't always understand why he does what he does. When we think about his work, we don't always understand what he does or why he does it the way he does it. As I said, I think he could snap his fingers and we would all be unbroken, but he chose not to do it that way. We have to trust that and understand that the real focus is the process of change that he makes in our life over a whole lifetime of walking with him. And so while we say understand his plan, it really at best is an attempt to understand his plan. And hopefully today we understand a little bit more than we did yesterday. But none of the full understanding is as important as being obedient at this moment. I said a moment ago, just trusting God and having enough humility in our walk with him just to be able to take the next three steps in our life and not mess anything up, but just to follow him. I think a lot of reason why God doesn't always give us the full map is because we'll mess it up. Or we'll start worrying about step or turn 22 instead of step one right now. And there's a lot of faith involved with just trusting God as we take a step forward, not understanding where that leads or what it's going to do, but just learning to trust him step by step. Listen, I assure you the nation, when he starts in verse 6 through verse 9, they might have had some reference point of what all of that meant about taking up arms and the shackling of kings and things like that, but they didn't have the full understanding of that. Just like things in our life. We don't have the full understanding, but we know the here and now where he has us right this moment. And we don't make a move until he tells us to make a move on that next step. And we trust him there, and we make that move, that step, whatever it is, and then we wait for him to do it again. Where I mess up is I get impatient. He tells me to take a step and I'm going to help him out and take three. And then before long, I've messed up and my brokenness begins to come back to the surface. And now I realize I've outpaced God. And so what I need to do is take those two steps back through humility and then learn to trust God with patience. And I've admitted that many times. That's one of the hardest things for me. Because I am an instant guy. Man, I like it right now. I want to make a plan and then we're going to get it locked away and now it's done. We don't have to worry about it until that day comes. That's me. But that's not how God always works. He does occasionally, but that's not. But learning, in spite of my brokenness, learning just to be patient and let his plan, his work play out And even going a step further here, listen, God, use me however you want. If we've said that when we accepted Christ, we're giving our hearts to him, and we said he created us, so he already owned us, or we belong to him, we're really giving back to him what already belonged to him. But we had just taken it away from him through our sin. And so really, salvation is rediscovering that plan that God has for you. We've used the term blueprint before. I think that's appropriate. But also learning just to let him do what he does and trust that, have faith in that, believe in that, and allow that to just do what it needs to do in our lives. But learning to just be the tool and the instrument that he wants us to be. Doesn't matter what we think our gifts and talents are. It's a matter of what God wants to use us to do. And are we willing to be obedient, even if it takes us out of our comfort zone? When I started the journey of the call to ministry, I was 17 years old. And I you know, just a difficult time for me because there was still a lot of pride and arrogance about what I wanted to do. Every 17-year-old kid has these dreams of what they want to do. And when God began to kind of come alongside and tell me that I have something better for you, and that is to go into ministry and to be a pastor, looking at all of the reference points around me, that was as far away from anything I ever thought that I would do or even wanted to do. And so I had a mentor in my life at the time that came alongside on the other side and began to share some truth with me. He said, Keith, listen, you're going to know that that's God whispering in your ear if you know that you can't possibly do anything else but that and be happy. And my immediate response was, oh, I can find a lot of other things to do that would make me happier. And so that's where I began. And I did a multi-year journey of trying to discover everything else possible in my life that would bring me the same joy that God was promising me. And you know the end of the story. I don't even have to tell you. Finally, God showed me through all of those failures, yet again, he and his plan was the only plan. And that was the only thing that would bring me the joy and the peace and the sense of satisfaction in my life that he desired for me. And so then I went back to that mentor and I said, you know, about 4 years ago I told you that, oh, no, I could find a lot of other things to be happy doing other than what God has called me to do. And I told him, I said, well, I have discovered there is no other thing. And he kind of smiled and he said, well, we all go through that to some degree. You just took a little bit longer. Well, I'm a little more hard-headed. But the reality is I can say today that God's plan, I don't always understand it, but where I want to be through the experience of sometimes not being there, I can testify the place you want to be is in the center of it, always. And even if it doesn't make sense, takes you out of your comfort zone, scares you to death in what he's showing you, you still learn to understand you are his tool and instrument. You belong to him. And what he asks for is not our opinion. He asks for our surrendering, obedience, what we're saying, humility, and a humble heart as we follow him. I think not only do believers need to understand this, but churches need to as well. It's not about what other churches are doing or what other churches' visions are or plans. It's about what God wants to do through this congregation and learning to trust that plan even though when sometimes we don't understand it. And learning as individuals to trust in our own lives but also collectively as a whole. Listen, our budget year is about to begin and we go through the stages of evaluation and all of the different things. Listen, above all else, we as a church have to practice, as we're saying this morning, humility in what God has placed us to do in this community. But we can't do that as a congregation if we ourselves as individuals are not understanding the humility in our own walks with the Lord. I've seen a lot of disrupted churches, and most of those problems stem from believers walking away from humility and now beginning to use arrogance and pride in not only their walks with the Lord and their view of God, but in their view of the church. It's just a warning I think God gives us here. It's one that should guide us in these next few months, but even more importantly, that opens up our hearts and allows us to see what God wants. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we know what you want. You want our absolute commitment that has to have humility as the basis of it. If there is something in us, around us, that's part of us, that we're not practicing that humility that you've told us about in verse 4, then, Father, that has to be dealt with. Because that in and of itself becomes a roadblock from us being able to move forward. And maybe there are people here today, whether they're saved or not, who have not been able to get past that roadblock because now they're beginning to realize the arrogance. Their own self-pride has kept them from experiencing what you have for them. And so as a lost person, that's surrendering and letting go of the pride and the arrogance in our lives that have protected us for so long. Letting God break those down and discovering who Jesus is and that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Jesus. That is fact, that is truth, and that is played out in every one of our lives. And so this morning, my prayer for them is that they would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to lead in a prayer here that's not an exact prayer. It's not something that's magical that has to be recited, but it's just simply a guide. And that lost person needs to just pray something along this line in their hearts, through their hearts. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I'm in desperate need of you. I am broken. And you're the only fix. So today I surrender to you and ask that Jesus would become my Savior. I know what he did on the cross brings forgiveness. And so I ask that you would forgive me based on what Jesus did. And that he would come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. Now, if you've prayed that prayer or something like that, then it's important that you tell somebody. You can, if you're here, come down and share that with me here in just a moment in our time of commitment. Or you need to call somebody if you're at home who is a believer. You could call our church even. And just let somebody know so that as a believer, they can begin guiding you on what other steps. And I think it's clear you need to get involved in a faith community, a church. Now, Father, for the rest of us, I pray. Maybe you're putting us through the ringer this morning, helping us to see those areas in which we have arrogance and pride, not humility. Or maybe we're a believer who is just not in a right relationship with God because we've just sort of neglected you. We've jerry-rigged things in our lives. And it's not the cure. You're the cure. So, Father, however you need to deal with us, the altar is open. Maybe it's somebody we need to pray for that we know that needs this message. And so we're going to come and pray that you would use us to share this message with them this week. Or maybe it's a change in our lives. Whatever it is, Father, we commit this time to you. It's the most important time of our service. It's our time to respond to you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?